If I seem a little tired, it's because we have two dogs at home. One of them is a puppy, and one of them is what my wife would say, a hospice-eligible elderly dog. You can't see, and at 1 a.m. he was barking. I don't know what he wanted, but and then I took him out, and you know, and that's probably what he wanted. He needs to be carried everywhere because he can't see. Anyway, I have to take a deep breath. Okay. All right. Oh, see, I don't do this very much. How's that? Can you hear me? We're just a small group, though. But anyway.
Jay, you might want to go through.
What was that?
Jane's in the back. She'll have a hard time.
Can you hear me, Jane?
I can. I'm hearing you.
All right. All right. Today we're going to talk about, Lord willing, about Jesus going out of his way to reach people. Jesus went out of his way to reach all kinds of people, improbable people, sinners, good people, bad people, or as Dale said, misfits several weeks ago. There's a gentleman who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and one of the things he said was, go for souls and go for the worse. Go for souls and go for the worse. And, you know, we're all kind of the worse. Anyway, I'm going to read this section of Scripture, and then we're going to go back and, just to give you some context, then we're going to go back and dig a little deeper, Lord willing. Okay. In John chapter 4, it starts out like this. We're going to read verse 1 through 26, I believe. That's probably all I can do. The Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So when the Lord heard this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty again and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Bless you. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place you must worship is in Jerusalem." Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Wow. That must have been a surprise. Now, I pondered some of this for weeks now. Why did he leave when he heard in verse, going back to verse 1 of chapter 4, when Jesus heard that the Pharisees heard that he was making more disciples than John the Baptist, then he decided, he said, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. I thought, why would he do that? Well, it seems like it wasn't his time to confront the Pharisees. And there was times when Jesus said, it is not my time. And remember, there was times he told people, don't tell anybody about this. No, it was just timing. So I thought, okay, well, I can live with that. No, I can live with that. So verse 4, this is profound. It said, now he had to go through Samaria. Now Samaria, let's see, Brian, could you put on the map behind me, please? Or Stevie, or one of you? Who's there? Is it up? Okay. Okay, there's the map. Okay. Now, first time I heard this emphasis on he had to go was from my friend Aaron Kolb many years ago, where he was going through this and he said, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now, I have this new toy. I've had it for a while. Most religious Jews would not go through Samaria. They thought the Samaritans were half-breeds, totally unclean, don't want to deal with them. Look at this is my new toy. So say you're here. What's that? Oh, just don't point it in your eye. Anyway, here's Judea, here's Galilee, there's Nazareth. Okay, so if he was in this area of Judea, most Jews would go out here. Can everybody hear me? Most Jews would go, okay, they don't want to cut through Samaria because those are bad people. Have you ever told people don't go through that neighborhood? Have you ever heard that? Well, this is kind of the same thing. Some Jews would go up there, but most of them would probably go this way and go up the river, up the Jordan River, and go, okay, I'm back in Galilee. It's friendly territory. But I don't want to go through Samaria because there's bad people there. Bad people there. Okay. Now, as Aaron emphasized many years ago, this was very similar. He had to go through Samaria. The necessity was in his mission, not in geography. Like, he didn't have an appointment where he said, okay, I can cut off one day's travel time or something if I cut through. But he had to go. The Greek word that I found is the Greek word that translates had to can also be translated to be necessary. It also indicates necessity. Am I doing that? Necessity or divine requirement. Necessity or divine requirement. So somehow the Lord himself and the Father said, I've got to go through Samaria. There's Sychar that we hear about. So he didn't do what a lot of, especially religious Jews, would go and walk along the river. He went through Samaria. Must I have this thing? Okay. Now, I didn't do anything. necessity was in his mission. He had to go because it was necessary for him to go, because he had a divine appointment. Okay? Now, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They didn't like each other. In fact, a lot of times they hated each other. There was racial hatred, religious hatred, and maybe some political hatred. I don't know. It seemed like most of the people hated the Roman government. So let's, at least they weren't Democrats and Republicans, but most of them kind of put up with the Roman government. But the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. It dates back to the Samaritans were a mixed blood race of people that intermarried with a bunch of Israelites that were left over in the land in the year 722 or thereabouts BC. There was a mass. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. And there were some people left in the land, and then the king of Assyria moved a whole bunch of people from three or so different places. There were Gentiles, there were idol worshippers, who knows. So the I don't know if you know this, I mean the history was the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, and then the king of Assyria brought a bunch of other people in, and then the people that were left in the land that were Jews intermarried with all these other pagan people that did not know the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. The northern kingdom was sent to captivity, exile, and the Gentiles were brought in. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you want to look it up. But so right after 722 BC, it may have taken years to relocate all these people. The bottom line is for 700 years, there was all kinds of hostility with these Samaritans and the Jews. And in Jesus' time, there was a lot of bitter hostility. And the Jewish Roman historian Flavius Josephus, if you ever hear him, he confirms this in some of his writings, that often there was fighting, there was all kinds of anger, and there was hostility between the two groups. Now, okay. What does he want me to? What should I do? Stand there. Okay, I'm standing. Okay. So we had this session where he had to go through. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He went to the town in Samaria called Sychar, which was probably right here. Now, he didn't go on a donkey, he didn't have a car, he walked all this way, okay? He went to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob, many years before, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, 12 noon. Now, could you put on the well screen, please, guys? All right. Now, I picked this out of the internet. And after sending it to these guys, I said, this really doesn't depict what it was like. I saw a picture of a well in modern-day modern-day Israel, and it's like, the background is, there's no trees. It's just a big desert. It's like, there's not much there. The well was about 100 plus feet deep, just to get a picture of it. It's still about 100 feet deep, from what I understand. All right, so it was noon. Am I breathing too? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Now, a Samaritan woman, this is verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town. I don't know what to do. The other mic. Okay. Can you hear me, Jane? Okay. Okay, thanks. All right. Now, most people would go to a well in a hot desert area. They draw water in the morning or at night when it was a little cooler. Most people would. But some would go at midday for various reasons. Now, the outcasts, the quote immoral people would go to the well maybe around noon when not that many other people would be there. Only a few people, maybe no one else. This is the kind of scene that was happening right now in this story. Now, Jesus took the initiative to talk to this woman, which is a break in the common culture and tradition of that time. He purposely had to go through Samaria. He purposely had to speak. He spoke to her. And this is how, as an example of Jesus, how he goes out of his way to reach out to us. We can all look in our hearts and think back, well, what did God do to reach out? How did I come to this situation, this place? Now, the woman said, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with..." This is parentheses. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Another translation, the Amplified Classic Edition says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, and I am a Samaritan and a woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" It was really shocking to her. She never would have expected a Jewish religious leader, teacher, who had disciples, to go and talk to her. Because Jewish religious teachers usually didn't talk to women or Samaritans. So he says, "I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. You're talking to me? Are you crazy?" So she realized a double, unusual, strange fact that this was happening. And you know what? Bottom line is, Jesus loves people and goes out of his way to reach out to people, women, men, boys, girls, immoral people, regular people, people who others have written off, like I think in this case, people in hard and bad situations, people that people talk about. In verse 10, it says, "Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Living water. There was a double meaning to that, because living water has to do with fresh spring water, like they would find in the well. Or also, as Jesus pointed out, it's living water from eternal life. Now, I just wonder if there was other people viewing the situation at this well. And you know how they criticize Jesus for hanging out with the wrong people? He's talking to this woman, and everybody in this town knows she's a bad lady. But they would say, "Oh, but maybe he doesn't know." Right? Jesus was criticized for all kinds of things. May we never be like those religious people that criticize Jesus. Maybe may we be like Jesus himself, who loved people. Remember, General William Booth of the Salvation Army in London, in a very hard time, said, "Go for souls, go for the worst." And you know what? In a lot of ways, we're all the worst. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, especially compared to Jesus' perfection, his purity, his infinite love, his grace, his sacrifice. I'm going to read just briefly. The Salvation Army started in, if I can find it, come on, it's here. Started in 1852. I'm sorry, the leader, William Booth, started in 1852 as a minister in the Methodist Church, Okay, anyway, his whole burden was he reached out for the people on the street, the poor, the hurting, the people that were just the dregs of society, prostitutes, I mean, and on and on. He says thieves, prostitutes, gamblers, and drunkards were among Booth's first converts. But they were the neediest people. They were needy. And you know, he reached out to them, and it's like Jesus is reaching out to this lady. I'm going to share something. I'm not. One of the there were 17 injunctions that Menno Simon, where we get the Mennonite Church, came from. He said the following. He said. And you may have seen this on our wall someplace. And there were actually 17 injunctions that he said about what evangelical Christian faith is about. He says, evangelical faith is of such a nature that cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lust and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those who harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up the wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It saves what is strong, sound. It becomes all things to all people. And I could go on. But anyway, he brought us back to like a Jesus loving this woman. And it really is all about Jesus. You know, his love and grace are so big that it encompasses and can negate all of our sins, all of our faults. Jesus came to set us free, and all of us. Now, Jesus was challenging this lady, this woman. And she said in verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw the water. You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, now she's really curious. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands. And the man," I think that's a record. I've never heard anybody who had five. I have a cousin who had on his third marriage. But I've never heard anybody who has five marriages. Okay. Now, we don't know if, you know, maybe they died. Maybe she was widowed. And there's a lot of things. But five husbands kind of is a lot. Anyway, And the man you have now is not your husband. So she's living with some guy. What you have just said is quite true, Jesus said. And then she says, uh-oh, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You, how can you know this? You're a prophet. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our father is worshipped on this mountain. So now all her, like, things she remembers, she knows enough, a little bit, about God and about what's going on and her history. I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that you must worship in Jerusalem. One of the things they argued about for 700 years. 700 years. How old is the U.S.? Like 250 years old. 700 years. Oh, anyway, verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Really? You Samaritans worship what you know, what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So, these are the people that God himself is seeking. It's like Jesus went to seek her out. God the Father is going to seek worshipers. But the Bible says, like in Romans 3:11, it says, no one seeks for God. So God puts it in your heart, my heart, to seek him. If Romans 3:11 says no one seeks for God, and yet we have this yearning in our hearts to seek him, it's because God is seeking us first. God is seeking those who will worship in spirit and truth. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And that stuck out to me. So I ask you and us, is God seeking you? Is God seeking for you? Has Jesus gone out of his way to find you, to look for you, to seek you? Has he gone out of the way to seek and reach out to you? Here's a question I asked too. Are we trying to avoid him in our watering hole? Are we trying to avoid him? And sometimes we do avoid him, but he is still seeking. He's very persistent. He wants you, he wants all of us to know him. He will reveal to you and I and will say what he said in the woman to the next couple of verses. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. He wants to reveal himself to us. It ended up, if you keep reading the story, it ended up that she told other people in town about him, and then they came to hear him. And many of the Samaritans believed. Those that were previously thought by the Jewish people as, well, not previously. They would probably continue to be thought for a while as, and, you know, there's still some Samaritans there, but they were probably, I would wonder if the Jewish believers were thinking, well, how can these Samaritans, and it challenged them, how can these Samaritans believe in our Messiah? Because he's the Messiah of the world. So Jesus said, I am he. I just want you to dwell on that for a while. I am he. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us personally, and he's gone out of his way, and he just wants us to receive him and pay attention to him. Jesus stayed 2 days after in that town because they asked him to stay. So many of them wanted to hear more. So Jesus wants us to receive him, accept him, give him the honor and the glory that he wants. And he will reveal himself. He says, I am he. He went out of his way. He sacrificed himself. He just is seeking us.
So let's pray.
Lord, help us to be people that respond to you and to be accepting you. And even though you know all about our lives, you still are there for us and you still want to have a relationship and you seek us and you're seeking worshipers who'll worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you that you go after the lost. You go after the hurting. You go after everyone. And we pray that you will speak to each of us and reveal yourself fresh to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.